Perhaps the only feeling worse than having to wake up in the wee hours of the morning to go on a long trip when you have to catch an airplane or a bus or a train or something that it's leaving with or without you. Perhaps the only thing worse than that anxiety that keeps you up the entire night making sure that you don't miss the ride is actually waking up late. Now, some of you people probably haven't been there, but I can very distinctly remember many trips that I've been on, and I believe it was high school, could have been undergrad, but I'm pretty sure it was high school, and I was going to Nicaragua, and we were supposed to meet at the church at like 3 a.m., I think, drive to Washington, D.C., and then fly out from there, and I woke up late, and the guy who was leading the trip was a no-nonsense, we are leaving with or without you kind of guy, and thank God I made it just in time, but it was not a pleasant experience. Here's the thing. There's a ride. It's going to go. It's leaving. And if you're not aware of it, and if you're not ready for it, it's going with or without you. This is the urgency of the coming of Christ and of our anticipation of it. This needs to be our disposition as we think about Christ coming back. The main idea is wake up to the light and armor up in the Lord. Wake up to the light and armor up in the Lord. That's the gist of these verses from Romans 13, 11 through 14. So first, wake up, because salvation is nearer. Wake up, because salvation, it's nearer. Now, here in Romans 13, as we're jumping into this without having gone through other passages in Romans, Paul has been talking about the gospel and its implications for our lives. Specifically in chapter 13, he's been talking about Christian obedience to government. He's been talking about, most in the verses just before, he's been talking about love being the fulfillment of all commandments. Whatever prohibitions there might be in Scripture, love fulfills them all. And then he gets into these verses here in verse 11. And he starts off by saying, you know the time. And since you know the time, that it is already the hour for you to wake up, he goes on, well, let me not assume. Do you know the time? What time is it that you're supposed to know? What time is it? Well, the time is the time between the first and the second comings of Christ. Christ has already come. So he's going to say here in verse 11, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. So he's speaking of salvation as something that is still future. But I thought we already had salvation, right? How is salvation future? Well, Scripture speaks of salvation in already and not yet terms. There is a definitive done side to salvation. When Christ came and he died on the cross and he took our sins upon him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and he died in our place and he rose again from the dead, he fulfilled the whole law through his life and suffered a penalty in his death for our disobedience to God's law. When he did all those things, he accomplished salvation, rising again from the dead. He was delivered over for our trespasses, and he was raised for our justification, Paul says in Romans. Salvation is accomplished. But everything that Christ accomplished in salvation already has not yet been applied to us. There is still a future aspect to salvation when we're waiting for the consummation of all things, for the kingdom of God to be fully here. Salvation, in some respects, is still future. It's already accomplished, by Christ in his life, death, and resurrection, but there are aspects in terms of application that are still future. Now, Paul says, you know this time. You know that the end has come. Since Christ's death and resurrection, the renewal has begun. The new creation began in Christ. You know the time. Since you know the time, it is already the hour for you to wake up from sleep. Because salvation is nearer than when we first believed. It's like a pathological thing. We think there's always more time. There's still more time. Like when you're in high school and you think, well, after I finish school, it'll be great. I'll have way more time. And then you get a job, or if you are like me, you stay in school perpetually and there's never more time. And you get into your job and then you think, I've heard some mom say, oh man, it'll be great when I have kids and I don't have to work. I'll have more time. And then you think, oh, and my work, if I just work a little harder and I can get to be a manager, then I won't really have to work. No. Or if I just get to retirement, then I'll have all the time in the world. And Sue is chuckling, at least. So you know how this works. It's like, it's pathological. We think there's more time, there's more time, there's more time. There's less time. There's less time. There's less time. The day of salvation is nearer than when we first believed. It's coming. It's a moving object projecting towards us. We're moving towards it. It's coming. And just like kids, have you ever been to a museum where there's the penny machine? And I don't know, I haven't seen this here because I've been to many museums here, but at least when I was a kid, there would be these donation penny funnels. So it'd be like a big thing, if you can see me, it would be like this big funnel, and you would put a penny in it. And when you drop the penny in it, the penny would go around the funnel and it would go quicker and quicker and quicker down to the edge, and you would peer over the edge, because when you look down at the very bottom, it would be spinning so fast and so tight in a circle that it just looked like the penny was sitting there slowly dropping, like in slow motion. But as the penny got to the center, and it got closer to the center, it was moving faster, 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 finally fell. Or like a top, if you ever had a little top that you spun on the table, and you spin that top, and it goes fast and fast on the table, or on the ground, the longer it spins, and the more it gets towards the edge, the slower it moves. But when you first start the top, it's moving at its fastest pace. Well, for us in the Christian life, the closer we get to the center of gravity, the closer we get to the day of salvation, the quicker our pace is meant to be, not slower. We can think of salvation like we're waiting to hitch a ride and kind of kicking back and twiddling our thumbs like, when's my ride coming? But no, it's more like if you're waiting for the inspector to come. If you've ever worked at a restaurant and you had the health inspector come, you hate those days because, at least in the good old days, they didn't tell you exactly when he was coming. You just knew that at some general time, maybe this week, there's going to be a health inspector coming. So you're trying to constantly be on top of your game, ready, clean, so that when he comes, you pass. Salvation isn't like waiting to catch a ride and twiddling your thumbs. It's like waiting for the inspector to come. Now is the time to work. Now is the time to be ready to accomplish what God has given you to do. Not to just wait. So don't miss the memo, don't miss the bus. Unless you're living for Christ now, while he's away, you will not live with Christ when he returns. You're not living for Christ now, while he's away, you will not live with Christ when he comes back. The day of salvation is near, and it's not an excuse to kick back and wait. It's an impetus to get on with the show and get on with the work. Some translations say in verse 12 that the night is near, like this reading from this translation says the night is nearly over and the day is near. It's not really getting it. The night, as the KJV says, it's far spent, whereas others, it's passed on. It's done. The night is gone. It's not just nearly gone, almost gone. It's gone. The day has come near. The day, it's now day. Night's done. Christ has come. He's returned, ascended to the Father. It's daytime. We've got to go. Not just wait. It's time to wake up. And so in application, now get this, be woke to the kingdom of Christ. It's a catch term in our culture right now, to be woke, which means to be alert to the cultural stipulations about what is wrong with our society. Now, some things that have been called out are real problems that need to be dealt with. But as much as people talk about being woke and being on board with cultural ideologies, the original woke is being awakened to the reality of Christ and his kingdom. Paul says in verse 11, it is time for us to wake up from sleep. Be awake. You need to be awoken to the reality of Christ's death and resurrection and its implications for your life. And you can't see this in English, so I'm going to tell you, but in Greek what he's doing is actually a play on words, because the word that is using to wake up or to rise up from sleep is the same word that he's used only elsewhere in the book of Romans. You know, it does mean wake up here, but he's using it elsewhere in the book of Romans to rise up from the dead. Now he's switching it to rise up from sleep, and so it's almost a pun on your need not just to wake up, but to live a resurrection life. Wake up, rise up, resurrect, be living in light of, in the reality of, Christ's death and resurrection. Wake up has a whole bigger meaning for us who are in Christ. That's why from the passage that we read from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, it says, therefore it is said, get up, sleeper. It's that same word, rise up. In some contexts, resurrect from the dead. Get up, sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. When we think of waking up as Christians, being woke to the reality of Christ and his kingdom, it means to live a resurrected life. That's what we need to be awakened unto. So moving from the second, from the first to the second half of verse 12, we see this. Not just wake up because salvation is nearer, but armor up in the Lord to deflect the deeds of darkness. Armor up in the Lord to deflect the deeds of darkness. So Paul has explained that it's now, the time, the hour is at hand. The day of salvation is nearer. Night is far spent. Day has come. Therefore, or so, in light of those things in verse 12, let us discard the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us discard the deeds of darkness. Because of the time, and it's already time, if you're not working, if you're not up and at it, you're already late. The enemy has the upper hand. You're now, you've got your worst foot forward. It's time to be engaged already. When he's saying, put on the armor of light, and in verse 14, he says the same verb but a different object. Instead of put on the armor of light, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a call for you who are Christians to sanctification. This is something you do again and again. You put on Christ. You actively, just like you take up your cross daily, you put on Christ. For you who already saved, it's a call to sanctification, to holy living. Put on the armor of light. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Be clothed in Christ. Now for those who are not saved, Paul uses the same language in Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, and says, but as many of you as were baptized into Christ were clothed with Christ. Using the same word here. So as many of you as were baptized into Christ, you were clothed with Christ. So So it's already happened. You've already been clothed with Christ if you're a Christian, if you're in Christ, and you're united with him by faith. So this has already happened, and it's something that we continue to do. This already and then not yet, we're already saved, and yet we're awaiting our future salvation. We've already been clothed in Christ, and yet we're to actively put on Christ, put on this armor of light. And so Paul here tells us to put on this armor of light. Now, again, kids, have you ever heard of a knight in shining armor? A knight in shining armor. It's an expression talking about a knight in battle armor and nice polished armor, glimmering in the sunlight, ready to go. Well, Paul tells us to put on the armor of light. It's not just that it's shiny armor because the light is reflecting off of it, because the light is coming out from the armor. Put on the armor of light. The armor is light, but it's a metaphor. What does he mean by that? What does he mean to put on the armor of light? What does it mean for you to be Christians in shining armor? Well, that means to live holy lives, lives that have been exposed, that have been brought into the light by Christ shining on you. So you are now in Christ, who is the light, and so you shine. But you're living holy lives. This is, if you recall from 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, we've already looked at how this metaphor of light is used primarily in regards to holiness. So 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 to 7, this is a refresher for us. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light, and there is absolutely no darkness in him. If we say we have fellowship with him, and yet we walk in darkness, we're lying and are not practicing the truth. If we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus' Son cleanses us from all sin. So God is light. And if we are walking in the light, confessing our sin, acknowledging our need for Christ as our Savior, his blood cleanses us from sin, and he empowers us to engage in this fight. Now, what's the fight with? You put on armor, not for a cakewalk. What do you put on armor for? You put on armor for a fight. So what are we fighting? Well, in this case, in Romans, he's talking about the sin that we have to fight. What do we discard? We discard the deeds of darkness. We put on the armor of light. We walk with decency, verse 13, as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy. So we're on the offensive against these sins that are temptations for us, that are deeds of darkness. Notice that as we put off the deeds of darkness, it doesn't say the armor of darkness. Armor is no real protectant. It only damages you. But let us put off the deeds of darkness, put on the armor of light, and let us walk with decency. Let us walk with decency, donning Christ, putting on Christ. It's both protective and preventative. There are certain things you cannot do in armor. All right? Again, I said you don't put on armor for a cakewalk, but you're probably not going to go breakdancing in armor. You're probably not going to refurbish a house in armor. Like, there's lots of things that you're not going to do in armor. It's preventative from you doing certain things. It protects you from other objects, but it also is promotive of certain actions, i.e. war. You put on armor for the fight, not just to look nice. You're putting it on so that you can be engaged in this battle against our own sin, your own sin. Now, Paul, you're more familiar with the armor of God from Ephesians chapter 6. And in that context, he's talking about armor, which is very similar, but it's to fight against the spiritual beings in the heavenly places, the powers of darkness. And so the same armor, put on the armor of light, put on Christ himself, It's for both purposes, for fighting off the powers of darkness and for fighting off the deeds of darkness, sin, and spiritual forces of evil. Both and, not either or, but Paul here is focusing on the sin side of things. And as we look at these verses, let us walk with decency as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual impurity and promiscuity, not in quarreling and jealousy. He sets up these contrasts. Let's do this, not that. Set aside the night. The night is gone. The day has come. Set aside the deeds of darkness. Put on the armor of light. Walk not in these things, but putting on Christ. And the verses before, he said, the commandments, do not commit adultery. This is verse 9 of chapter 13 in Romans. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and any other commandment are summed up by this commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. That love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. So he says all these prohibitions of the law, loving fulfills them. Loving your neighbor as yourself fulfills all those things. Now he's saying in verses 13 and 14, walk with decency, not in these six things, not this, not that, not this, not that, not this, not that, but put on Christ. Putting on Christ is preventative of all those sins, just like loving your neighbor is the fulfillment of all those negative commandments of don't do this. Instead, love, do this. Don't walk in all these things, but walk in the daytime with decency. Put on Christ. When you do that, you'll avoid these things. But the flesh, it loves secrecy. Just to focus on two of these things from this list, there's not time to delve deeply into them all. But sexual impurity and promiscuity are the same, and quarreling. With sexual and promiscuity, and these are things that you do in darkness. This is why people stay up late at night with their laptop or on their phone when nobody's watching them doing things that they ought not do. This is why people are secretive about their deeds. You might have movies or music, books, romance novels, like I don't know, that you need to get rid of, that if you wouldn't be comfortable sharing with the church, this is what I like to watch, this is what I like to listen to, this is what I like to read. I don't know what you do that you're only comfortable doing in darkness. But if you're only comfortable engaging in things in darkness, you need to bring that to the light. You've got to bring it to the light. You don't promote your sin. You hide it if you've got any conscience in you at all. Don't hide your sins. Bring these things to the light. Quarreling. I mean, how many times have you seen a fight happening or been in a fight on your way to church that stopped and you dumped your frown at the door and walked in with your smile? As soon as you come into the light, you put those things away because you don't want to be perceived as quarrelsome. So you stop those things at the door, and then you come onto the light. But when you come into the light, it's no more posing. It's not truly reflective of who you are outside of these walls. I've been there too, and you get to that point where you're about to walk in, and you have to decide either you're confessing, acknowledging this before God and saying, you know what, I should have already been walking in the light, and now I'm only thinking about that because I don't want to be embarrassed. You can still thank God for that he's using the eyes of others to bring to attention your own sins. But if you just put on a mask with no real confession, then it's fraud, and it's sweeping the dirt under the rug. So we need to live in the light, not dwelling in darkness. The flesh, it loves secrecy. And an application, walk like God and people are watching you. They are. Walk like God and people are watching you. They are watching you. Here in Blue Sky, I mean, there's so many things in our family where things have, neighbors, not here, just neighbors in the community, have known. It was really funny when we first came back from Virginia. There had been found mold in the house that was being renovated, and some people in the community, because we hadn't been able to communicate since being back, we had the space, but it was some people knew about the mold before we did. It's funny how people know things, how news spreads. People are watching. People know about our car breaking down and how many times we had the tow truck come. They watch us walk with our sleigh down the street, and they knew my running routine back when it was not winter. Like, people just know so much about you. They're watching you. But they're not just watching. I mean, yeah, they're definitely watching us. We love living here. But they're watching you too. People are watching you here and outside of here. Not just in Blue Sky, Fairview, people are watching you. And I'm just going to be frank, I'm not pointing any fingers. I'm not, when I'm looking at you, I'm not looking at you saying it's you I'm talking about right now. Okay? But I have had people from outside the church in this community tell me things about some of you that shouldn't have happened. Like, things that people observe in the community, they watch you, and we just have to fess up and acknowledge that when people are sitting in their homes here in this community, sleeping in or watching TV or whatever they're doing instead of worshiping here, it always has to do ultimately with them and their hearts before God, and they have some beef with Christ ultimately. But as Paul also says in Romans to the Jews in chapter 2, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. When people are watching you, depending on how you live, they're attributing who you are to who Christ is. People are watching you. And Paul uses that as a means of wanting us to live holy lives. In chapter 12, verses 17 and 18, Paul says, "Don't repay anyone evil for evil. Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes." That doesn't mean just Christians, but everyone. "Give careful thought to do what is honorable in everyone's eyes. If possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone." That's not just people in the church. That's everybody in your vicinity. Live at peace with everyone, so far as it's possible with you. Chapter 14, verses 17 and 18, "For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever serves Christ in this way is acceptable to God and receives human approval." No. So if you're actually pursuing the kingdom of God, there is a sense in which people, whatever they might want to say about you, they have to acknowledge that there is something here that is appealing. Let us put on the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the eyes of other people who are watching us shouldn't be our ultimate motivation for living in the light, for living holy lives. But if God uses the eyes and the opinions of others to check our hearts, so that we ultimately live because He's watching us, we can thank God for that. But we should ultimately be living because God sees the heart, because God is watching us, and we're living, ultimately living, not to cater to the crowds, but to do what is conformed to Christ. We're ultimately living in the light to live in a way that is pleasing to God. And everyone who is watching you is more likely to know Christ when you actually walk like Christ. So, wake up. Armor up. And fight on this good fight of the faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your grace to us this morning. Father, for this series of blunt commands to ditch darkness, to dawn the day, to live in Christ, to put on Christ as our armor of light. Would you help us, Lord, to acknowledge our brokenness before you, and when people see our sins, that we don't disavow those, that we don't dismiss them, but that we confess them, and that we, by your grace, walk more faithfully before you. So help us, Lord, as we receive this word, to respond in accordance with your will. Give us grace to put on Christ, to be motivated in light of approaching salvation, to be ready when Christ returns, and to be awakened to the reality of resurrection life. Thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.